like to look up a few scripture verses together this morning. Let's do it this way. We're going to read two verses together and I'll lead you through some other verses. So let's stand together and read two verses together congregationally. It's going to be taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 23, 24, and 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, read in unison. All about ready? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Father God, we just give ourselves to you. We look to you, God, to understand who you are, who we are, the work that you have done for us and the path that you have us on, God. And we just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, God, as I endeavor just to speak from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were here on Thursday night, we were pondering the fact that the disciples were at one point indignant with one another. Their response and their behavior lacked a certain dignity. And we went on to discuss that and also to acknowledge that as Christian people, we too, as the disciples did, struggle at times to be dignified on the inside, and there's times when that can transfer through to the outside in some way. But I wanted to take a moment to just look through select verses in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. The Bible as a whole is not some systematic list or topical presentation of truth. Did you ever ponder that fact? I mean, if you wanted to teach something about a certain subject, would you like tell stories, love poems, apocalyptic crazy stuff that half the people can't understand, or would you just start making a list topic by topic? You'd probably make a list topic by topic, wouldn't you? It makes sense to us as human beings. But God's communication techniques are mysterious, above the mind of man. So what I mean is the Bible doesn't make a systematic, topical presentation of truth. You just got these little sprinkled throwaway comments from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, and we're left to try and piece them all together. And of course, we want to bring them all together in topics, you know. And that's where, of course, man has become divided in their understanding as they've tried to piece it together. But even they say that Romans, certainly, you know, the first 8 or 11 chapters, if anything in the Bible comes close to it, people say this is a systematic theology. It goes step by step, systematically. This is, you know, what happens here and we move on and this and this. But I think the irony of it is even Romans is not fully systematic in its presentation. I mean, there's statements there that you could drive a bus through them. Do you know what I mean by that? There's all sorts of different... Does he mean this, or was he talking... What is this guy talking about? This Apostle Paul. Yeah, he was a human being, but we know that all Scripture is inspired, you know, by the Spirit of God too. So God owns this. God owns... Even was it Peter that said that Paul's writings were hard to understand. So at least we have some consolation that we're not the only ones. The Holy Spirit himself said, yeah, it's hard to understand sometimes. But we were talking about at times on Thursday night in our Christian lives when we act with a lack of dignity as the disciples do. But I just want to look at this for a second and try and reconcile it all together in our minds and our understanding. If you look in Romans chapter 5, I love Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a great beginning. And we look on, and in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we just, in Romans 5 and 6, we just have so many statements of the victory and the fullness of this work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, that we can or ought to or sometimes walk in. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Here we go. Romans 5, here we go. Listen to this ring of victory in these chapters here. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth or shows his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we go. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, by the way, note the equivalence there. If while we were sinners in verse 8, if when we were enemies in verse 10, there's an equivalence there. You get that? Those that who have not yet found the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ are literally enemies of God. But there's a way out. Amen. For if when we were enemies, that's what the Bible says about people that do not yet know Jesus. I think it's very important for those who are seeking the Lord, who do not yet know them, to know and agree with exactly what God says about them, not their own opinions about themselves. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, here it goes again, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, saved from sin, saved from the things that bind us, by his life, by his ever living to make intercession for us. He's praying for us every minute. And his life through the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us, we'll be saved by that life. If we're reconciled by his death, much more, we're going to be saved by his life. That sounds pretty victorious to me. That sounds like a tremendous promise for the potential of the victory of the Christian life. Let's look at some more. Look at verse 17. For if, in chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense, okay, that's Adam, death reigned by one. There's that phrase again. Do you see it right there? Can you say it?
Much more.
They which receive, and I love this, abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Abundance of favor from God. Abundance of the ability to do that which of ourselves we cannot do, but God's going to help us, abundance of it, and of the gift of right living shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty victorious to me, don't you think? Oh man, glory to God. Let's look at some more. Chapter 6, verse 2. Well, I'll start with verse 1 so we know. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace may abound or be multiplied or overflow? God forbid. And listen to this statement here. Romans 6:2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There it is right there. The Bible says it. That we are dead to sin. Okay. How about verse 6? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is how we're to think. So the Bible commands us to think about ourselves and to regard ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is all sounding so tremendously victorious. Can't wait to be a Christian. It's going to be awesome. All my problems are going to be solved. It's going to be like heaven on earth. Wait a minute. Verse 12, I'm starting to get some suspicions that there might be something else here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, hang on a second. Let not? Okay. This is almost sounding like there's some kind of option involved. Allow, don't allow something to happen. This sounds like there's... It's not going to be some kind of plain sailing autopilot thing anymore. I was just marveling and glorying in this finished work of the cross. Finished. And I thought I was just going to have it all on autopilot once I got this ticket, and it was going to be... And now I'm just getting this little hint. Allow. There's some kind of something in me to be chosen. Something in me to be... applied? Let not? Okay, there's... I don't know what the implication I'm seeing there is. What about verse 13? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Wait a minute. If I'm dead to sin, if I'm free from sin, why does there need to be any choice in the matter anymore? I'm not getting this at all. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield or give up or offer yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay. This is getting more and more interesting. I'm starting to get a bit suspicious here. Let's move on a little more, see what else we can find out. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh. Okay, that kind of sounds like past tense to me. The motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members, it's our body parts, to bring forth fruit unto death when we were in the flesh. Okay, so we know that the implication there is that we are no longer in the flesh. Okay, that's good. I'll put that on the good list. Let's skip on now, chapter 7, verse 14. And just to fill in the blank here, he starts talking a little bit in chapter 7 here about the spiritual workings of the law of God, God's precepts, what he has commanded, specifically in the Ten Commandments. There's multiple laws mentioned in Romans. It's important to know which ones are being referred to at any one time. And after the statement we just read, for when we were in the flesh, it says, he goes on in verses 7 through 13 to talk about how the law kind of draws sin out of us and makes it worse. Because basically, as soon as someone tells you what not to do, sin inside of us says, oh, I'm not supposed to look at that. Give me a look at that. What is it? Do you know what I'm saying? It's the principle of law. What it says here is that sin, because the law says, don't do this. Don't sleep with someone you're not married to. Don't steal someone else's stuff. The sin in us is provoked. Oh. Really? And this is what it culminates in. It's just kind of passing comment on how this law works in us. Verse 13, it says, was then that which is made good death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which was the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, sin... is drawn, the hidden sin is drawn out of us and exposed, and the depravity and the sinfulness of what's really in us is exposed for what it is, which ultimately it says elsewhere leads us to Christ, right? And that's just kind of what he's discussing there. But here we go, verse 14. Because in verses 7 through 13, he's talking past tense. In verse 9, for I was alive without the law, you know. And for sin taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me, past tense. Okay, so he's talking about the past tense, how sin as the schoolmaster brought him to Christ because the depravity of who he was and what he was and the badness of sin, the sinfulness of sin, was seen as it really was, and he knew his need for Jesus Christ, past tense. But here we go, verse 14, because this is like a big debate here in Christian circles. Romans chapter 14 through 25, does it apply to Christians or non-Christians? Ooh, going to get some blood boiling here this morning. I'm just going to tell you my take of it, okay? You can do with it what you will. Okay, so we're up to Romans 7:14. So we started with all these bright and shiny and untouchable promises of greatness in 6, 5 and 6. And then we started to have some second thoughts. And now we're at Romans 7:14. And remember, we just read Romans 7:5. And it says there, for when we were in the flesh, past tense. How about Romans 7:14? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, present tense, carnal. Sold under sin. And that word carnal is basically from the same root as the word flesh in verse 5. So verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, past tense, but now we've got verse 14, for he says, I am carnal. Isn't that interesting? So, when it says, in the flesh, it means that being in the flesh was the defining, overriding, overarching, unbreakable principle of your life. Okay? That's what it is to have not to have the Spirit of God in you. Before coming to know Christ, before having our sins forgiven, having none of the Spirit of God, the flesh is the constantly overriding, defining, predominant factor, guiding and controlling our life. And as the Bible phrases it, we are in the flesh. Okay? But in 7:14, Paul also says that but I am carnal, or in other words, I am fleshly. I am fleshy. I'm no longer in the flesh. That's not the defining attribute of my life anymore. But I'm still fleshy. I mean, it's still wrapped around every bone in my body. You know, I'm still living in a human body right here. And it says, the Bible says that sin lives in it. Let's see what else we can figure out here. So this is, as I read it, present tense. And I don't read into that it's any way of him being sympathetic to his audience and just trying to say something that he really wasn't, but just sympathetic. No, I'm just taking it for as it is. It's present tense. Paul said, I am carnal. For that which I, verse 15, do, I allow not. Or know not. For what I would, or what I wanted, that do I not, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, here it is in brackets again, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to want to, I want to do it, I want to live that way, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, I don't think he's saying there that he says, I am carnal. I don't think he's saying here he constantly lives the opposite of what he really wants to do. He's talking about just key moments. There's key moments. And when he says the good, I don't think he's just saying that I am carnal. I can't go, I can't do good works. I can't go serve people. you know, I can't go witness or do things that God wants me to do or do things which are good, even in God's eyes. But I think it's just referring to those key moments of an ultimate good. In the key moments of life, when sometimes we feel like our response falls short of the true ultimate good of God. Amen. It's like, I want to do it. I agree the law is good. But how to perform that which is good, ultimately good, constantly good, and preeminently good, gloriously good, I find not. In verse 22, he says, for I, present tense, delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, I know there are unregenerate, unsaved religious people in the world that might enjoy rules. But I just feel that to delight after the law of God, to delight in it, yes, Lord, your will be done. Yes, Lord. After the inward man, to me, that's a Christian person right there. They truly long to do God's will and long to be the person that God has called them to be in every conceivable situation in life. To delight in the law of God after the inward man is what I do. And here we go, verse 23. This was our text, our headline verse that we read. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. What I totally agree with, what I want to do, is warring against this and bringing me into what? Captivity? I thought we just read that we were free from sin. I don't know what to do with these Bibles of ours. Crazy. I see another law. Bring me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. So what I would suggest here is that in Romans 5 and 6, he's starting out with the broad picture. All this joyous, victorious promises of the work of the cross, of the so-called finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that there is an aspect of Christ's work that's finished. We also know that Christ isn't done working. He's not up there in a lazy boy. He's ever living to make intercession for us. So we know that over here there is this great work of the cross, the atonement, our identification with Christ, our death resurrection with him through the Spirit, through the work of the cross. And these glorious promises that go with it of this, those that have received abundance of grace. And as a universal principle that we're dead to sin, and as an overarching principle, there's a freedom that we have. No longer can we literally do nothing but sin, but now for a greater part, we have a new heart. We have a new heart. He gave us a new heart when we were born again. Our human spirit, which was dead in transgressions and sin, has now been resurrected to life, and God's spirit lives inside of us. There's three things right there. We've got a new heart. A heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Our human spirit has been resurrected from the dead, and God's spirit lives inside of us. Amen. But as Paul said, I am fleshy. Present tense. Carnal. So, what I see here is that in the context of Romans 5 and 6, and these great promises, and He is bringing further clarification, saying, but there is another law as well at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind, what I want, how I want to live for God. And he says this, because if this is truly present tense, and if I understand this correctly, then this is describing our experience. I mean, you can take the opposite interpretation if you want, and say, no, this must just have been something that Paul was, and he wasn't really this anymore, even though he's saying present tense, I am this. And that this here has nothing to do with the present Christian life. Cool, can I come and hang out with you for a week?
Yeah.
Put your life under the microscope. So it's either kind of brush it under the carpet or just bring it out in the open and just figure that there's something else here going on. See, and I want to make a qualification, very important qualification. This level of honesty is open to abuse.
Yes, sir.
And here is the abuse and error, which is a possible pitfall with an open acknowledgement of what this may mean here in Romans 7. And it is that, and this will help you to know this too, okay? How to express this appropriately and accurately. Okay, for where one person over here who is born of the Spirit, confesses their struggles while desiring to do God's will, while wanting and striving the best they know how to do God's will, and yet fall short. Okay? And they acknowledge this openly and honestly, this Romans 7. But another person, and they sin. And they say, that's just a Christian's struggle, right? But the point is, it is a struggle. You struggle against things you don't want.
Right.
And the danger in the church, or for part of the people who identify with themselves incorrectly with the church, is that there's sin in their lives, but there's no struggle over it.
Right.
Yeah.
There's no struggle over it. And they are called false converts. We know as human beings it's possible to be deceived. It's possible to be deceived about anything. But what more would the devil want people to be deceived about than whether or not they were going to heaven? And if he can get people to think they're going to heaven when they're really not,
amen,
then he'll be like, that's a good little trick that I'm going to use on people. There is a clear biblical New Testament description and attribute of those who have been converted and born again. And if we don't have that package, it's like the Monopoly game. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go back to the start. And the promises of God for salvation are yea and amen to you. But there's no point in adding a 5-step process of improvement to no foundation. You know, we can't just rationalize away our life of willful sin. Just say, well, I go to church. That must just be that Romans 7 Christian struggle thing. No, that's an unchristian struggle, man. If you really want it that badly and you're not too bothered about it. I remember when I was, this is embarrassingly honest, but when I was a relatively new convert, and one of the sins in my life before, prior to conversion, was drunkenness. After I had apparently, I thought, given my life to Jesus, I had gone to a friend's, I don't know what you call it over here, like a housewarming party, is that what you call it?
Yeah.
You know, when someone moves into a new apartment or something. You know, and I mean, all my friends were still like unbelievers, do you know what I mean? And so... You know what goes on at parties? I mean, it's just like, it's a party, man. Open a beer. And I went along there. It's like, well, you know, I'll have a beer. Imagine where that went, right? And I remember walking down the main street in the city of Edinburgh. And I was so remorseful about what happened. I was bawling my eyes out in public. I was just like walking down Princes Street Gardens, bubbling and bawling my eyes out like a baby. I mean, people that walked past me must have thought somebody died or something. And I couldn't control my emotions because I knew that I had sinned. And I didn't like that. Do you see the differentiation? In the immaturity, there may be times when you look at the two, the unregenerate and the regenerate. So, okay, so Nicky got drunk at a party. He claims to be a Christian, and all his buddies had a great time getting drunk at the party, and they don't claim to be Christians. So where's the difference, man? The difference is God's given us a new heart. The sin that we once loved, we now hate.
Right.
There's a big difference in that.
Right.
And as God helps and works, the behaviors change and follow, okay?
Right.
But we can't abuse this honesty of Romans 7 and rationalize away an unregenerate state of
right.
being bound in sin and willfully staying in habitual sin and just saying, well, it's just, I just struggle with some stuff, that's all. No, I wish you did struggle with some stuff. That would be an improvement.
Right.
You need to give your heart to Jesus and you will struggle with it. You see that differentiation? And it's very, very important to make that differentiation. But getting back to where we're at, I'm wrapping it all up to what my conclusion is here and what we're going to do about this. It was on verse 24, chapter 7. Look at this part and parcel to some degree of the Christian experience, verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. The English word wretched means causing unhappiness or discomfort. The Greek word here translated was similarly means enduring trial. You know, there's a sense in us as Christian people having the joy of the Lord that when we fall short of the glory of God and the beauty, the beautifulness of Christ and our responses or our attitudes in a day. Remember, I'm not talking about willful, habitual, unrepentant sin. You just need to go get saved. I'm talking about wanting to live for Jesus, but seeing ourselves falling short. We do feel, it does make us uncomfortable. It causes unhappiness and discomfort. And we do feel like we're going through a trial. And he says, who shall, future, or now, when I can find it, deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are. And here he brings in a new term, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it seems that despite the fact that the potential is there in Romans 5 and Romans 6 and these promises of victory and abounding grace and deadness to sin, this unlimited potential is there from the past historic work of Jesus Christ on the cross to live in Christian victory over sin and the challenges of this world on a daily basis. Unless it is a moment-by-moment present work through the Spirit of God, that must be there to realize this past work that is often called a finished work. But it's not a finished work. It has to be applied moment by moment, and it tells us right there in 8 how that happens is that who walk not, that's present tense now.
Amen.
It's not future, it's not past. Who walk not is present habitual. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the law of sin and death, and the law of sin in his members, verse 25, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus goes. I'll state the law. Victory. Victory over everything always wins, never fails. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it's only in Christ Jesus. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's to be found nowhere else in the universe except in Christ Jesus. And as much as we take his hand, that can be flowing into us moment by moment. But as much as our minds vacillate, then maybe we don't experience that to be the truth in any given moment. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that the righteousness and the just requirements of law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the ultimate conclusion and culmination of these chapters, he starts off kind of like with the fairy tale story. He brings in reality, planet Earth, reality check, chapter 7. But the ultimate panacea is walking after the Spirit. It's the daily, moment by moment walk, seeking the Spirit of God. And I agree, and to pursue the Spirit of God, if that is the solution, moment by moment, even in and of itself, is humanly impossible. Have you ever tried it? Wake up in the morning, put number one on your to-do list, seek the Spirit of God every waking moment of this day. Set a timer. See how far you go before you're like, get distracted. Or get consumed by something earthly or a problem you're in. And that becomes your world. And you don't have the mind of Christ anymore. And somebody just taps you on the shoulder to ask you an innocent question. You're like, ah! You're like, whoa. Check your Jesus bracelet for that one. Do you know what? What would Jesus do? It wasn't that, Nikki. It wasn't that. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. But you're trying to hold his hand and stay connected. And you even find that which is offered as the solution in itself is an impossibility. So what is it? What it is this. That we're in school, okay? Anybody excited to be done with school for the summer? Well, I've got some news for you. The real school is 24/7, 7 days a week, weekends and Christmas Day and everything else in between. It's the school of walking with God in the Spirit, because every day we woke up, he has a devotional for us. It's not a little book that we read with a reading on a piece of paper, one page for the day, as great as that may be, Pastor Schultze, and we thank God for being able to read those kind of things. But it is something that God actually made. It's not a reading from... It's an experience and a moment of your day. It's something that's going to happen to you today. Have you had your devotions yet today? Have you had the devotion that Jesus set up for you today? Amen. It may be something encouraging. Amen. It may be something tremendously encouraging. It may be something really exciting. And the lesson of the Spirit is, just keep your cool. Nothing's ever as good as it seems or bad as it seems. Both. Don't let excitement distract you from Jesus. Right. Don't let a false hope distract you from Jesus, because there's something coming and you're going to need him. Even if you feel like you don't need him right now because something great just happened to you, you're going to need him in a few minutes, so you better hold on. Maybe that's your devotional for today. Maybe he just wants to bless you and to give you a sign. Hey, I know you didn't think it, but I am with you. Do you see how that all came together? That was me. I've heard your prayers and I'm with you. Maybe that's his devotional for you today. Amen. But maybe you're about to get into wretchedness 101 or 201 or 301 or 401. Maybe you're about to walk into a PhD class on the human constitution. But see, it doesn't come labeled as that. There's not a sign on the door. You are now entering Professor Spiritual's classroom. You're going to go through a lesson that's so high, that's such a great test, that 99 out of 100 people on planet Earth will fail this one because they don't understand the centrality of their being or the workings of the Spirit of God. It doesn't come with that label on it. It just comes as a toothpaste tube falling off the shelf, landing on your head when you're totally exhausted after church one night. You know, it just comes as some kind of expectation of another human being which was not fulfilled. and you're disappointed with them, and they're disappointed with you, and now some even worse emotions are getting generated in you. God is not separate from any of these things, but this walk of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to teach us every single day, bar none. And a couple of simple points I want to make about that. We go to school every day. He's daily breaking us of this eternal curse of self-reliance is one of the things he's doing. He's teaching us the hidden and the secret laws of cause and effect in the Spirit. You know there's a bunch of stuff in here that he didn't write? Doesn't it say in the Gospels of the things that Jesus Christ began to say and to teach? There's a lot more. You learn it in the daily walk in school with Jesus and Holy Spirit every single day. He's going to teach us the nuances of walking in the Spirit. Some of these things are so subtle. Unless we are prayed up and looking to Him and trusting Him, we'll just walk straight past it and miss it and then wonder why things aren't working. And the lessons of how to maintain the mind of Christ and to see every little thing from the perspective of eternity and to learn that the detours and the things that are holding you up and the things that are getting in your way of getting done what you want to get done today and where you said you were supposed to do and what I said I was supposed to be doing this. Says who? Says who, Nikki? The detours are not detours. They are the lessons. They are the daily. I hope I didn't scare you there with all that kind of background. It's okay. They are the daily. This is the Romans chapter 8. This is the learning. The learning to maintain the walk of the Spirit so that the I am carnal has less and less becomes preeminent and is able to express itself. And because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am humble, lowly in heart. We need to, in this school, this daily school of learning this walk of the Spirit, don't overlook the lessons you've already learned. Because sometimes it seems like we look at ourselves under a magnifying glass. The failures seem to be so great and so frequent that we forget the lessons that we have learned already. Remember, this standard, this school that we are in, is the highest school. It makes Harvard look like preschool. It's the highest school. These things that we are wrestling with, this perfection in the Spirit that we strive to attain, is the highest endeavor of mankind. Amen. And some of the tests are the greatest. And you might not lose your house and your whole bank account, and you might not lose your closest loved one, but it might be this thing that you're just like, this is so small. I can't believe I'm struggling over this. No. This is the highest class. This is where the Spirit of God is teaching us. We don't need to be ashamed when we fail in this class because our goals are so high. We don't need to be ashamed. It says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we have fellowship with one another. You know, if we've been forgiven once, if we've truly received the forgiveness of Christ once, we know we have access to it anytime, any place. And we say, I'm sorry, I missed that. Forgive me, Jesus. Boom, it's gone. It's drowned in the sea of God's forgetfulness. and just to embrace this. Lifelong lesson of more and more of Romans 8, less and less of Romans 7, and press into this as a lifelong commitment of learning until, I'll close with Romans 8, 23. It says about nature groaning and waiting for the revelation of the children of God. It says in verse 23, and not they only, not just the natural created order that groans for this final day. It says, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, or in other words, the redemption of our body. Bought back. No more flesh. No more struggle. Struggle with it, overcome it to the greatest degree possible until the day that we die and it'll be done away with. Learn these lessons. Amen.